recorded. Secondly, I'm nervous because having advertised the theme, I'd better jolly well stick to it, and you might know that's not a forte of mine. And thirdly, about 15 years ago, when I had been to my selection conference, sort of 72 hours away to discern whether it'd be right for me to train towards being a priest in the Church of England, they write a lengthy report on each candidate, and most of it I've forgotten, but I do remember this bit. It was something like, Richard has a very weak understanding of Holy Communion. Close attention must be paid to this as an area of his formation as a minister. Well, in a few minutes, you can decide whether or not 15 years later, close enough attention was paid to that area of my formation. I want to speak first of all about Holy Communion, or which means the way we are made one with the divine, or the Eucharist, which translated means a Thanksgiving meal, or the Lord's Supper, which we remember was instituted on the night that Jesus died. Very early in the Gospels, we can see that it has become the defining practice of Christian believers. And 2,000 years later, it is still the central act of Christian worship. So what begins as a Passover meal becomes a separate meal in which believers meet together, and then gradually becomes the type of worship service in which we are engaged today. But I wonder how your sacramental theology is. For communion is one of what the Anglican Church recognizes as two dominical sacraments, two sacraments given to the church by the Lord Jesus. So if I did one of those turn to your neighbours and discuss what a sacrament is, I suspect there'd be some mumbling, I suspect there'd be some different answers, and I suspect, as usual, people would curse me for having asked you to speak to the person next to you. So let's not do that. A sacrament is a pledge of God's love and a gift of God's life. God takes earthly things, the water of baptism, the bread and wine of communion, and he invests them with his grace. Don't be too impressed. I just pinched that off the Church of England website. Anyone can look that up. But my definition of a sacrament, which if you've come for baptism preparation, you might have heard me speak about, is that a sacrament is the outward, visible, physical sign of an inward, invisible, spiritual reality. Outward, visible, and physical sign of the inward, invisible, spiritual reality of what God is doing in our lives. So baptism is the sacrament where we use water to physically symbolize the inward reality of people joining the Christian community and setting off on that lifelong journey and adventure of Christian faith. And Holy Communion is the sacrament where we use the outward visible physical symbols of bread and wine to spiritually, inwardly nourish us with food for the journey of that adventure. Well, it might be that I have a very low sacramental faith, a sacramental theology, but I have a very high expectation of God's presence and activity amongst us. A very strong belief that God is alive and active in our midst, here and now, today. A very high expectation that when we come to church, we will encounter the divine in word, in our worship, and in our sacraments as we receive bread and wine. Now, I wonder if I did that turn to one another and discuss, which we all love so much, turn to one another and discuss exactly what is going on in communion. Well, again, I don't think that's a fair question to ask. But many of you would have different answers. Some of you would be very close to the kind of the top of the candle, where in the Catholic doctrine there is transubstantiation. The elements of bread and wine become in some mysterious way actually the body of Christ. Now, the Church of England was formed with the 39 Articles, and the 39 Articles can define what is the range of Anglican belief, and it says transubstantiation is not the Anglican way, but neither at the other end of the spectrum, or I guess right down at the bottom of the candle, neither is the denial of anything going on. Some Christian denominations would say in communion it's merely a memorial reenactment, something to kind of jog our memories of what happened at the Last Supper. But again, that is not in that Anglican breadth of belief. So I don't know which theologian has most influenced your understanding of communion. Perhaps Calvin or Luther with their understanding of the real bodily presence, or perhaps Zwingli with the real spiritual presence, that Christ is spiritually present as we receive the elements of bread and wine. Well, whatever it is, I think that the perhaps the most helpful way to think of it is that as we receive the outward visible physical symbols, as we ingest the body and wine which has been taken and broken and blessed, the elements of bread and wine become part of us in a bodily way. As we ingest them and digest them, they become part of us. And in an inward and invisible and spiritual way, we become part of them. Perhaps as we think of Christ coming down from heaven and joining us in our humanity, in communion as we share the blessed bread and wine, we are lifted up into God's divinity. Well, the reality is that however we understand it, almost every Sunday before we receive the bread and the wine, we pray the prayer of humble access, which begins or includes the word saying, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table." Well, that leads me to talk about children and communion, because if we are not worthy except for God's grace, then are not children worthy to receive it also? In thinking about how we discuss and have a conversation about whether it's right to accept children to communion before confirmation, I suspect your potential objections fall into a number of categories. And you might argue, how can children possibly understand what is going on with the bread and the wine at communion? Well, I wonder, how can any of us understand what is going on with the bread and the wine at communion? So in that sense, we are all children. Now, of course, we will ensure appropriate preparation for all the children who wish to receive communion. It won't just be open to all, but for children over the age of 8, with their parental consent and after appropriate preparation, they will be invited to receive communion. Well, maybe your objection is on a biblical basis that Paul's letter seems to be talking about people misbehaving at communion and receiving in a manner which is unworthy, and therefore eating and drinking judgment upon themselves, which we must take seriously. But I think we can trust people's parents and entrust that after appropriate preparation and with parental responsibility, the children will receive communion, the bread and the wine, in a dignified and responsible manner. If they don't, we shall politely have a word and encourage them to do so. Or maybe you think children should wait. Children get everything given to them these days. They should jolly well wait. I waited, my children waited, they should wait till they're confirmed. Well, that's an interesting point. If your children waited until they're confirmed, how are they doing in their Christian faith today? Sadly, for too many people, waiting until confirmation at the age of 12, 13 or 14 has been like graduating from church. You may know the joke of the ministers who were concerned about the squirrels in the churchyard destroying the trees. They weren't sure what to do, the pest control couldn't help, nothing else would work, so they contacted the bishop. And the bishop said, well, why don't you confirm the squirrels? He said, I beg your pardon, Bishop. He said, well, if you confirm the squirrels, once you've confirmed them, you're bound never to see them again. There's an element of humour in that, but it's all too often a reality that once children are confirmed, we see very little of them. So potentially by separating communion and confirmation will enable the children to participate more fully in the life of the church from an earlier age, and thereby when they get to the age of confirmation, they'll be more engaged and more willing to continue. Now, I wonder if thinking about it in that dimension, it would be helpful to think about the way that society has changed over the last 50 or 60 years. Can you think back to your childhood and what the attitude was to children in pubs and restaurants? Now, Claire and I were talking about this the other day, and we're not amongst the oldest people gathered here, but we remember our parents occasionally going to the pub, perhaps when we were on holiday with friends or meeting up with friends, and we would go to the pub, and whatever the weather, the children would be outside. And if the weather was grim, we would be in the car with the windows wound down, because you did wind the windows down in those days, a little crack to let the condensation out, and we would be fed crisps and a bottle of Coke. Every sort of 40 minutes or so, an adult would come out and check that we were still all right. But how far has society moved on these days? No longer are children expected to sit at the table in their dressed up in like mini adults in shirts and ties, expected to eat what adults eat. There's a separate menu for them, isn't there? And perhaps the placemat, there's a colouring mat, and the pub or the restaurant provide crayons and things, because children have a very different place in the community to that which they did 50 or 60 years ago. I wonder if now is the time for us to welcome children to the table of our Lord. It may be that you say, well, that's all very well, Richard, but what will happen about confirmation? If children have received communion already, they have no incentive to get confirmed. Well, it was never the intention of the church that confirmation was an incentive to receive bread and wine. Baptism has always been the full rite of admission into the Christian church. Confirmation was intended that for those who were baptized at an age where they were too young to do so, they could, when they were ready to, and when they had a more mature faith, they could confirm the faith was their own. Well, I wonder, perhaps you've got other reasons why you think it might not be wise to admit children to communion. If that's the case, over the next couple of weeks, or perhaps immediately after this service today, would you have a word with me? In 2 weeks' time, we have Margaret Pritchard-Houston, the children's ministry enabler from the diocese, coming to speak from this pulpit on the same subject. And after that, we'll have a discussion forum, an open opportunity to share with one another our views on it. All being well, the PCC will discuss the feedback we've had from the congregations in March. And the plan is that in September, we'll run appropriate sessions of preparation for young people and their parents. And if it goes ahead, we may well admit the first children to receive communion around Advent at the end of this year. So as we finish, I would like you to think of a time where you have felt excluded or left out. Maybe there was a joke that you didn't get. Or perhaps you can remember back at school where other children wouldn't let you join in their games. Or maybe a group, a friendship circle, have shut you out. With that feeling in your mind and your heart, I want to ask us, what kind of a church would we like to be? For the Apostle Paul is talking about an abuse in the way that communion is received, the way the Lord's Supper was conducted, in which some were excluded and left out. And he has harsh words to say, that is not how Christians should behave. So we would love to become the type of church where children and adults, young and old, are a true representation of the family of God. When your own children and grandchildren come round, you bend down to their level. You look them eye to eye and speak to them. You value children as members of the family now, not just hoping that they will stay members of the family when they grow up as adults. So can I challenge all of us to get to know the names of the children in our congregation, to value them, love them, care for them, ask them about their lives and activities, to make them fully a part of the church today. We want to be the type of church where everyone is welcome, but also the type of church where everyone can encounter God in word and through our worship, through the welcome they receive, and through the sacrament. Shouldn't we admit, young and old, and all who are sincerely seeking to grow closer to God, to receive the bread and wine of communion? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you opened wide your arms upon the cross and welcomed us. We thank you that by your death and resurrection, we are welcomed into your family by baptism. Help us to encounter you in word, in the welcome we receive, in the worship we offer, and in the bread and wine of your body and blood, broken and poured out for us. For we ask it in the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.